Ezra chapter 3. Oh, yes. You know how I like a bit of kind of congregational involvement? You will. Okay. So when we get to verse 11 of Ezra chapter 3, there'll be a bit in yellow that I want everyone to say together. Does that make sense? Okay, great. The words are, and the rest of the words are in white. When it's yellow, that's you. Okay, brilliant. Excellent. Let me read. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites, 20 years and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. This is a word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have your Bible open still at Ezra chapter 3. Let me pray briefly. Father in heaven, would your word today urge us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received to live for the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 14, we are told that large crowds of people were following the Lord Jesus. That sounds great. That's what we want. Large crowds of people following Jesus. For the disciples who were close to the Lord Jesus, I'm sure they thought, this is brilliant. It's good to be part of this movement. What's more, they were at the front. Maybe, you know, they had never been part of something that was as popular as that before. And there they are, they're close to Jesus, right at the heart of the action. Then the Lord Jesus turns around to the crowd. And he says something remarkable to them. Listen to what he says. If anyone comes to me, becomes his follower, and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Sorry, I missed that. What did the Lord Jesus just say? I'm not sure I heard that properly. The Lord Jesus is not telling his disciples to be unkind to their family. He is telling them that following him is going to be costly. There are going to be sacrifices involved. There are going to be times where we're going to have to choose, he says, between putting him first or putting our families first. Between putting him first or choosing what the crowd want, popularity. And he says, if we're unwilling to do that, cannot be my disciple, he says. There may even be times, not yet in this part of the world, I don't think, but certainly it's happening to our brothers and sisters across the world, where our lives may be on the line for following Jesus. And if we're not willing to keep picking Jesus, he says, you can't be my disciple. Now, if that's the case, I wonder how we feel, not just about following Jesus, but about a local church like this one, where so much of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus is lived out. We've got some Oak Killers in the room that were singing for us this morning. It's great. Maybe you're watching and you're a student, and God willing, one day you'll be working in local churches. Would you be willing to put your life on the line for it? The rest of us, do we love the local church deliberately, sacrificially, with all its ups and downs and the weirdness of its pastors and all that kind of stuff? Do we love what the Lord Jesus is building here? Are we dedicated to it? Do we see that we've got a part to play, regardless of how old or young, how able-bodied or not so that we are, regardless of background or how great or little our education is or what color our skin is? Do we recognize that this is what the Lord Jesus is calling us to be part of? Ezra 3, which is about God's people starting to rebuild his temple, is telling us that God's faithful people, they played their part. They were committed and dedicated. It cost them to do that. And it's going to tell us lots about how the faithful people of the Lord Jesus in our day have to play a part in the building project that he's got going on now, the building and growing of local churches like ours. Are we going to be dedicated to that? Make no mistake, God's building project, his church, is going to take words like commitment, sacrifice, dedication, hard work. Words that very often I don't like to hear. But these are the actions that the Lord Jesus has shown to us again and again. And so he turns in Luke 14 to this crowd of people and says, you really want to be my disciples? This is what it's going to take. Notice first of all this from Ezra 3. God's building project brings people together as one. Remember last week, 42,360 people have left Babylon. They've traveled to Jerusalem after 70 years of being away. Verse 1, Ezra 3, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. This week, there's been numerous elections. There's been a by-election. There's been elections for the London Mayor, for councils, for the Welsh Senate, for the Scottish Parliament. And for weeks, there's been allegations and counter-allegations and mud chucked and this person would be terrible if they were elected, and so would that person, and there's been factions, and my little group's all right, but they're terrible. That's what's been going on. It's been a lot of mean-spiritedness. But here we get a beautiful picture of God's people as one, coming together under him with the purpose of rebuilding the temple so that they would worship him together. They would be his one people, this one community, one family. Those of us who consider ourselves Christians this morning, why did the Lord Jesus die for our sins, rise again? Why did he die for a people to make them holy? He's gathered us here for a purpose. It's actually a twin purpose. One of those twins is that we worship him together as his dearly loved people. We are to get to know him better and better. Hey, I've even got a big sign made up that says it. Okay? Here's our twin purposes. Growing to know Jesus better. That's one of the purposes that we have here. We've got to live together and get to know him better so that we can worship him better. That's one. The second twin, to make Jesus known so that others would come and worship him. We're not gathered for charity or childcare or thankfully for diet or exercise or for money. We're gathered here to make Jesus known and to get to know him better, that we would worship him. One of the pictures the New Testament uses for a local church is a body, isn't it? With ears and eyes and legs and feet. Not all body parts play the same role, I get that. But all of them are needed. All of them are vital. Not everyone is called to play the same part in a local church. But everyone is needed to play a part, a role. If you're a Christian and you think of this place as your kind of spiritual home, your church family, don't be disconnected, be connected. Be one with us. You can't be bothered playing your part in the body. You'll kind of sit away at the fringes and not get involved and, you know what, I'll come Sunday and that's it. No. That seems to be at odds with the together as one that we've been called to. How can that change? Well, a year ago, we started a process of having a kind of church membership. Those of us who together as one take responsibility for what's going on at this local church, for this twin process, if you like. Now, we parked it for a while because of COVID. But we're saying, hey, if you want to be one with us, why not become a member? Why not fill out one of these forms that I've got here? I know a number of people have filled them out. And I know that the elders are trying to get round and speak to everyone. But if you say, yeah, I want to be one, this is my local church family, why not come and grab one of these at the front? It says what we're about as a local church, what we believe, what will be expected of you as a member, to be as one with us. Well, perhaps you've done that. And perhaps you want to make Jesus known and you want to get him known better, but you're not quite sure how you can serve in this local church as one with us. Myself and Nigel at the back and Veman, who's shown you to your seats this morning, we're the elders, the leaders of this local church. And if you're not quite sure how you could serve, come and speak to one of us at the end. We love volunteers. Do you know that? Because God's building project loves to bring people together as one. Here's the second thing. God's building project will take sin and forgiveness seriously. Okay, the people have come together, they're massed in Jerusalem, and they're together as one. Where do they start with rebuilding the temple? Now, you would think with the foundations, and then they build the walls and the roofs. Look at verse 2. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests and Zerubbabel son of Shealtiel and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Before a foundation is built, is dug, they build an altar. What's an altar? Well, think of it as a bit like a fire pit, okay? They build a fire pit and they start to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. Again, let me explain. In those days, when you sinned, what you would do is you would take an animal, a bull or a goat or a sheep, and you would take it to the temple and it would be killed and its body would be put on the fire pit, and that was a burnt offering for your sins. That's what had to happen for God to forgive you. Does that make sense? Good, good. So that's what they do first. And this idea of a burnt offering, it comes up 5 times in these little verses. This is in line with what God had commanded in the Bible earlier, we're told. Verse 3, we're told that despite the fear of the peoples around them, they build it. That's what they do first. They did it morning and evening, and as they celebrate their Jewish religious festivals, burnt offerings, it seems, is what it's all about. It comes up again and again. Let me put it like this. Before anyone gets a shovel in their hand and starts to dig the foundations for the temple, before concrete's poured and bricks are laid and trees are chopped down to build the structure, whatever, the priority of the people is being right with God. That's the very first thing that they do, of making sure their relationship with him is where it should be. God, we've sinned and we're sorry. We're going to bring our burnt offerings. And they do it regularly, morning and evening, throughout their festivals. They're going to take sin and forgiveness of sin really seriously. What is key, certainly one of the keys to God's building project here and now, a local church like ours? Well, it's got to be that sin and forgiveness is taken really seriously. The Lord Jesus never sinned. He always had a perfect relationship with his Father. He had no need for anything or anyone to be offered for his sin. The Lord Jesus never needed a burnt offering. Yet at the cross, the New Testament tells us, he gave himself as an offering for our sins to fix our relationship with God. I know that if you go to some big cathedrals or big churches, they might have a very ornate table at the front. And often it's called an altar. Can I say that? It's just one of my pet peeves. I better not get into trouble in internet land over that. We do not need to have an altar. It's just a table. No altars are needed. No more sacrifice has to be made. The New Testament could not be clearer. The thing that brings forgiveness from God, the action has been made. The Lord Jesus did it all on the cross for our sins on Good Friday. We don't need to go to a temple and we don't need an altar because it's all been completed by him. Praise God. Rant over. As we come to Jesus, trusting in him by faith that he deals with our sins, then God welcomes us. And even as Christians, as we struggle day by day and fall into sin, and we'll need forgiveness again, perhaps morning and evening, and we say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my many sins today, he'll do it. Let me say a couple of things on this. To be part of God's building project, a local church like this one, it's not like joining a club where you pay your fees or you turn up, you go to the AGM or whatever it is. Being a Christian is not even singing the songs or turning up to church, enjoying being here. To be part of God's building project, a local church like this one, we've got to take sin and forgiveness seriously and ask the Lord Jesus to personally forgive our sins. And every true Christian has done that. And as we ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us, we take our place among God's faithful people, called to be about the business of God's building project. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Lord Jesus commands that we turn from our sins, repent, the Bible word is, and come follow him. It's not a command of Doogie. It's not good advice. The Lord Jesus commands that we do that and take his place among God's people. Will you do that today? If we're already Christians, what is the key part of our message in making Jesus known and getting to know him better? Well, we're going to be those who take sin and its forgiveness seriously. We're going to be the people who speak about the cross and resurrection of Jesus. We're going to come back to that message again and again and again. This message is good news for our broken world. It's great news for our broken lives. The cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the message that those first disciples took out around the Roman world, and that was what built local churches, that message. It's that message that's going to build and grow local churches in our day as well. Despite the fear of the people around them, what did God's people stick to in Ezra 3? They built the altar. They knew that sin and forgiveness was a big deal. What do we need to keep on saying to the people in our day, despite the fear that might be around us about telling this message? We need to keep telling others that the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We take this seriously. Third thing, God's building project, it may sound obvious to say this, demands commitment from his people. It does. Now, often we think that commitment's about busyness. It's not so much about busyness. It's a heart attitude. An attitude that says, I want to be involved in this work how I can. With the resources that God has given and the abilities he's given. Because having sorted out the altar, look at verse 7. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. Money which has been given is used to buy supplies. They buy logs and they hire stonemasons and joiners. In verse 8, a guy called Zerubbabel, who seems to be the leader of the people, appoints Levites, people who know lots about the temple. He says to them, you guys supervise the work. Hire who you need, supervise what goes on. Not everyone does everything, but all seem to contribute. We don't get an idea of this in the text, but let me tell you, it takes 15 or 20 years to build. That's a lot of commitment, isn't it? 15 or 20 years. Why are they so committed? Because they believe in this project. They know God is in this project. They love this project. And so it's no surprise that a local church like this one requires that kind of degree of commitment from its people. Our lads really enjoy Lego at the moment. I've never been a huge fan. I'm not the most patient of people, I have to be honest. But clearly some of that is rubbed off on them, because if something's hard to build and takes too long, they easily lose interest. But that's not what happens here. And it's not what's supposed to happen in a local church. Now, I know that I can't make anyone more committed by saying, be committed. But think of the Lord Jesus. Think of the commitment that he's shown to us. When it came to our rescue, he wasn't thinking, well, you know, Good Friday, it's a bank holiday, I suppose I could squeeze in salvation then. There's no part-time salvation. The Lord Jesus comes and puts it all out there. He lays it all in the line. He gives his life. He doesn't hold anything back. And it's the same for his local church. He loves it. He's given himself for it. He equips it. His church is his beautiful bride that he will do anything for. And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's looking for us to be committed. If anyone ever tells you that being a Christian, becoming a Christian, requires no demands, no commitment, they're lying to you. If anyone tells you following Jesus is kind of something that you can tack on to the end of your day, or something that you hope one day you might get to, like rearranging your shed, or I don't know, fixing up an old car or an old chair, or putting all the colors of your books in your bookshelf together so you can make a pretty picture. That is not true. The Lord Jesus says, grab your cross, pick it up, deny yourself, come follow me. It's going to take time and skill. Yeah, money. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to be hard at times. We're going to need to really care for each other well. But each part of the body has a part to play. Final thing is this. God's building project is going to bring joy and it's going to bring tears. Look at verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests and the people take their place, they praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel, with praise and thanksgiving. They sang to the Lord, he's good, his love endures, his love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Think about these people shouting and singing. What are they shouting and singing over? They've just laid a foundation. They're literally shouting and singing over. Sorry, I'm just over here, okay? They're literally shouting and singing over a hole in the ground filled with rubbish. That's what foundations are, isn't it? A hole in the ground filled with stones. That's why they sing and shout. If we went home and dug a hole in the back garden and filled it with some rocks and sang and shouted, our families would think we're off our head. What's going on? Well, as they stand around this hole and give thanks to God, they see enough, just enough, to think God's going to build this temple. And they rejoice. Because they're going to be his people, and there's going to be worship there, and there's going to be forgiveness of sins, and they're going to be, you know, his people, and they're going to be, he's going to be their God, and it's great, and it fills them with joy. Hear me right when I say this. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is going to build his church. Don't miss the holes in the ground in our day that are supposed to fill us with joy. Okay? The project of building his church won't be completed until the Lord Jesus returns. That's the day of completion, okay? But until that time, there are supposed to be little holes in the ground that point us to that day that are supposed to be rejoiced over. Every kid and explorers through there is a reason to give thanks. They're hearing about Jesus. That's like a foundation laid. Every time we speak to someone about Jesus, even when it doesn't turn out how we'd hoped it would, a foundation's laid, and so we're to rejoice. Every visitor that comes, or if you're watching online, you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, we give thanks, we rejoice. A foundation's being laid. It's like we're standing over a hole in the ground and thinking, yeah, Jesus is going to build his church, and we're going to rejoice. Can feel like nothing much is happening most weeks. Like we're just looking at holes in the ground. But it's shown us that one day Jesus is going to do something amazing. He's going to come back. And until that time, he's going to build and grow local churches like this one. And it is glorious. Let's not be miserable builders. Let's be, you know, as we go about this work, let's have some joy. Because Jesus promises to be doing things here. There's also tears in this work. It all ends in a bit of a damp squib. It all ends a bit weird. Verse 12 onwards, many of the older guys, they think about the old temple. They start to cry. And it's mixed in with all the shouting and whooping and hollering. Why are they crying? I don't think it's tears of joy. Okay, there's various explanations given, but I don't think that it's tears of joy. And I don't think it's because this new temple isn't as good as the old one. Like it's built to a sort of second division spec. That's not what I think is going on. I think it's this. In the previous temple, in moments like this, God's presence would become known. There'd be like a cloud or something that would come down, and everyone would recognize, oh, wow, God's here. But this doesn't happen this time. I think they're crying because they think, well, there's something missing here. Something missing. They realize these are not the glory days. Being part of God's building project, a local church, will bring both joy and tears. There'll be disappointments along the way. There'll be days of heartache in this local church. There'll be days of lots of empty seats, maybe. But remember, what is being built is not yet completed. There'll be both joy and tears. And the full glory days of this local church are still to come when we see the Lord Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. And in the meantime, with all the help that he gives us, let's keep building. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, help us to rejoice in all that you're doing in this local church today, here and now. Help us to give thanks for every person who hears about the Lord Jesus, where their foundation is laid, who gives their life to him. We're so thankful for everyone who's maybe tuning in or watching during the week. Every life is here in person, every young person through the back. Father, help us to rejoice again that you're at work in this local church. Encourage us on the days of tears as well. Help us to build for your glory, not for our own. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.